I'd like to talk a little bit about sanctification. And before we begin, though, let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, praise you, Lord, for the work you're doing in all of us. You're sanctifying us. You're bringing us into that sanctification process. And Lord, I thank you that tonight will be you will anoint my words to go out and to bless the people, Lord. I can't do it without you, Lord. And I ask for your help here. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, let's start out. Greek word for sanctification is hagiosmos, which means separation unto God. In other words, purification and separation from the world and from sin unto God. And the word for saints, hagios, is the root word for sanctification. And saint means sanctified ones. And the saints are those people who are separated from the world unto God. And we go all through the New Testament. The Lord addresses the saints, the separated and sanctified ones, doesn't he? And Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Man, I know everybody out there wants to see the Lord, don't we? We want to see him after this life, but we also want to see him in this life, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And if you listen to David very long, you know he quotes this quite often. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. If without sanctification, you ain't going to see the Lord. We want to see him in the mirror, and we want to come into his image. Or we won't. If we don't do these things, we're not going to see him. In the Song of Solomon, the bride, the Shulamite, and that word Shulamite means perfected one, chapter 8, it says, I am a wall. Well, a wall represents sanctification. It represents separation from the world. Jerusalem, the city, was surrounded with this wall, and it was a separation, a protection from the beast. And the bride in the Shulamite also said of her immature little sister in verse 9, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a turret, or battlements, what that means, of silver. Now, if she be a wall sounds strange. Why would the bride be a wall? And why would this be something to protect her little sister? It's because God's going to defend us if we're sanctified, if we're separated. He's going to defend us if our hedge is not let down for the enemy to come in and dwell in us. And that means individually or as a body of people. God defends the bride. And he'll even defend the little sister before she comes to maturity. She be a wall, it says. There is a place of safety in holiness and separation from the world. But there is none of those for those who walk in their own self-will and rebellion. However, even the little sister can be sanctified and separated from the world. Even the little sister can be running after the Lord with all her heart. The Shulamite was seeking to bring her little sister into the presence of the King Solomon, and he represents our king. She was protecting and raising her up, just as the bride's going to do in the days that we're in now. And Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. A whole lot of Christians in these days we're in now are being defiled by roots of bitterness or by other people who have roots of bitterness. Those who are slanderers, gossipers, backbiters, those people are defiled. They're like Esau, who sold his birthright through bitterness. You need to be careful to remain sanctified and separated from them, as we're commanded in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. A factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse. In other words, separate yourself from them. Hebrews 12 and 16 says, lest there be any fornicator. Now, a fornicator has a spiritual aspect here. This is somebody who has relations with the world and not the Lord. Esau was ordained as a son of Abraham to have relations with the Lord. Yet he was having relations with the world and receiving the seed of another kingdom. He was receiving this root of bitterness. And that everybody knows that was from the devil, and it wasn't from God, right? Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Now, I know that meat here means food, but it also brings to mind the thought of flesh, because Esau followed or sought after the flesh. He found out that he found that meat was more important to him than his birthright, which was the inheritance he received because he was a child of Abraham. Verse 17 says, for ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. There is not going to be a blessing to those who refuse sanctification. There ain't going to be a blessing to those who choose to receive the seed of the world instead of being separated from the world, its nature, and its curse. Esau was rejected. He sold his birthright, and he forfeited the double portion blessing of the firstborn. And there are people who are considered to be people of God that have been reprobated. They don't know the ways of peace, and they don't follow after peace with all men, like the Word says. They've got a root of bitterness, and they spread that root of bitterness. So God's rejected them. Verse 17, for ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for a change of mind, which means basically repentance, in his father. Well, in his father was added in by a translator according to his own understanding. And ain't in the original. Though he sought it diligently with tears. In other words, Esau wanted deliverance from this curse, but he was defiled by that root of bitterness. And of course, his seed after him was defiled because the sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation. And we know that Jesus came to break genetic curses that have been passed on. But Esau, even though he was a seed of Abraham, refused the inheritance that he had received through his father and traded away. Remember how Jacob, Esau's brother, was greatly blessed after he separated from Esau? The Lord gave Jacob so much fruit and such great abundance that it surprised Esau when he saw him many years later. And Jacob returned with his wives, his children, his herds, and all his flocks that he had. He was blessed because he separated from him. Bearing much fruit and receiving many blessings is a symbol of being sanctified and separated from that which is unholy, corrupt, and bitter. It's a symbol of being separated from that which has been rejected as accursed. Jacob bore much fruit and received much blessings because he separated himself from those who were not sanctified. And we find that pattern all the way through the Bible. It's repeated time and time again throughout the Word. We are all sons of Abraham through faith, and we receive our inheritance through faith. But God demands of us separation. And we see many types and shadows of this in the Scriptures. There's a lot of them. There are actually two stages of separation. First, God separates his people from the world. And then second, he separates his people from those who are worldly. And after Abraham was called out from Ur of the Chaldees, which was Babylon, Abraham was later separated from Lot and his family, who initially came with him out of Babylon. Lot, unwisely, chose to settle in Sodom, and which obviously was not a place of sanctification or separation from the world. And that decision brought a great curse upon Lot and his family. So notice that God called Abraham to separate from the Babylonians. And then Abraham was separated from those who were not living a life that was as holy as his. Now, we got other parables that speak well of Lot, saying that he suffered a great deal. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds." Obviously, one reason why Lot became the man that he was because of the torment that the Lord brought upon him in Sodom for his bad choice and wanting to be there. And that's a process that God does in each and every one of us too. We need to learn to come out from among the world and be separate, because there is no place of blessing without sanctification. God wants us to separate ourselves from the leaven of wicked people. Matthew 16 and 12. "Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Even if they call themselves Christian, he wants to separate them from us so we can receive full blessings of the Lord. I know that in the wilderness, still going to be some of these people to try the people of God. Because when Jesus chose the 12, one of them was son of perdition, wasn't he? A Judas. Now, we know that Judas had a ministry, but there are a whole lot more than we evidently need. He is revealing and separating them now from his people in these days we're in. God's people also need to understand and cooperate with God in this process of separation. Because this wasn't a job for only Moses and the elders of Israel. This was a job for all of Israel to do. We're going to see from the Word and the Scriptures that we need to separate ourselves from those who are leaven and are keeping us from being sanctified. Sanctification is needed individually and corporately. First of all, individually, we are to, in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Well, that's pretty plain. And then corporately, we are to be sanctified as the body of Christ. The bride is so beautiful to God because it is a body of people who become separated from the rest of Israel because of their purity and holiness. And by the way, the Greek word hagiosmos, as I said before, is translated holiness and sanctification in the New Testament. And holiness and sanctification, both of them, mean separation from the world and from that which is impure unto God. Now, everybody knows that in the New Testament we're forbidden to use the physical sword against our enemies. Matthew 26 and 52 says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Well, y'all know we do have a sword that we're commanded to use. And what is that sword? That's the Word of God. Praise be to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. "Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when you are in the midst of body, and some of those people are unholy, there what is blocking you from receiving the blessing as a body? Because God ain't going to bless the body without also blessing these evil, wicked people. And when you saw that it was Moses and all the priests of God who were called to sanctify the body, and as a kingdom of priests of God, we're all called to use the sword of the word to separate and sanctify the body. And if somebody who's called a believer, and he comes up to you, but is walking in willful sin, the Bible gives you instructions on what to do about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company, if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourself. And you're supposed to separate from him. It's pretty plain right there. In Ephesians 5 and 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. In other words, you take your sword and you point out to this person that they are one of the people who is stopping the body from receiving the great blessing that God wants to pour out on them. God couldn't bless Israel while they were in Egypt. He had to separate them from that body. And then there was still something that was blocking them from receiving that great blessing from God out there in the wilderness. It was those unbelievers that was in their midst. Even though they were Israelites, and they would be called today a Christian, they were blocking the blessings from the body, and something had to be done about it. Did you take your sword? The Bible says we're cursed if we don't use our sword. Praise God. Jeremiah 48 and 10 says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. You going to sit on your sword? Or are you going to use it to correct brother or sister who comes to you with slander, gossip, hatred, or judgment against the body? Are you going to obey the word and correct that person? As it says in Matthew 18 and 15, and if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as the Gentile and the publican. For instance, would you go tell the brother who is assaulting the elders, look, we're not supposed to receive an accusation against an elder without witnesses. Would you correct that brother or your sister in the midst who is committing that fornication? And here they are sitting right next to you in the church pew, being accepted by the rest of the body. Would you be the one with the sword and do what was necessary for the local body to be blessed? You got to ask yourself, is your allegiance to your friend or is your allegiance to God? Is it more important to build up the body to receive the blessings of God because it's holy? Or is it more important to keep the friendship you have with your friend? I'm pretty sure most Christians out throughout Christianity would think, well, that ain't my job. That's the preacher's job. No, that's not what we're seeing here, and that's not what we see in the rest of the scriptures either. Another trial that God used to separate between the righteous and rebellious Israelites was the Korah rebellion. And if you remember, Korah took it upon himself to be a leader in Israel, even though that position wasn't given to him by God. Of course, on the opposite end, you can look at Moses. He was somebody who never wanted the authority that the Lord gave him. Let's look at that. Exodus 4 and 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. For I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt speak. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Moses considered himself to be very inadequate, and he was trying to convince God to send somebody else. So how come all those people followed Korah? Well, I expect Korah was a smooth, slick-talking guy. He probably might have been fairly good-looking. The people followed him anyway. But think about all the miracles that God had done through Moses, who was slow of tongue. And he wasn't very quick-witted either, or very eloquent either. Numbers 16 and 19, and it says, And Korah assembled all the congregation against them. That was against Moses and Aaron. Unto the door of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves, well, that represents sanctification, doesn't it, from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. The Lord didn't want to consume all of them. He wanted to consume those who were taking sides with Korah. Verse 22, And they, that's Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all congregation? Well, obviously, the people had the choice of whom they wanted to follow. But while they were one body and in rebellion, the Lord was considering the whole body as perpetrators of this rebellion. Numbers 16 and 23, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In other words, separate yourselves from among these people, so I can protect and bless you and chasten them. Now, there's a lot of folks out there following false voices today in the midst of every assembly. There are false voices and leaders and corrupt people that lead others astray. And they're not necessarily always religious leaders, but they are corrupt people from whom we need to separate so we don't get their judgment too, right? A lot of people come under judgment because they unite themselves with those who are corrupt, and this includes false leadership in Christianity. I know you don't want to partake of the curses that are upon these people, and these are the ones who have usurped their position in the kingdom. If not, you better come out from among them and be separate, or you're going to incur their judgments as well. Revelation 18 and 4 says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Numbers 16 and 25. And Moses rose up, went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs. In other words, be separate from all their thoughts and doings, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Now, if you're touching something, you are not separated, are you? Verse 27, So they gat them up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan And Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth and swallow them up with all that are pertain unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then ye shall understand that these men have despised the Lord." Being swallowed alive by the earth represents being swallowed up by the flesh. 1 Timothy 5 and 6 says, "But she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth." Listen, we're not here to please the flesh or to be consumed by the flesh. But people who are in rebellion against God is going to be delivered over to their flesh. They're going to be unable to overcome that flesh because of their rebellion. The Lord is saying, separate yourself from people who live after the lust of their flesh so that you're not swallowed up by the curse that's on them. You see that? It has to be important to us that God's body be holy and separate from these people. Because people in willful disobedience need to be judged. If they're repentant, if they're turning away from their sin, we ought to encourage them. If they're happy to sit in the midst of their sins, wallow in that sin, and want to use doctrine to justify themselves, then they need to be separated. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened." And he commands us there to separate from these people so the whole body is not leavened, or is not considered by God to be leavened. In whatever place you are, you always want that body come into the blessings and provisions of God, don't you? And when God reveals these people, and you can see that he has turned them over to be consumed by their flesh, and you need to make a separation. Because if you don't, their curses will be upon you. Or at the very least, you will not enter into the blessing. The Lord said, "Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." And that's the same thing he demands of us today. God wants a holy people, a holy body, a holy individual. And if you know somebody who is committing these sins, just like those mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, the Lord demands that you separate yourself from them. Verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 5 says, "I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. Then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company, if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. If such a one, know not to eat." And if you don't separate yourselves from these people, a little leaven is going to leaven that whole lump. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And he spoke it in the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So he says for us to come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. and don't touch the unclean thing. He says, I shall be a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Well, praise be to God. Well, the Israelites, they rose up against the Lord again. And he sent another judgment on them because they rebelled against Moses. Boy, this was a stiff-necked, hard-headed bunch, wasn't it? Numbers 16 and 41. You don't think we are, huh? But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Ye have killed the people of the Lord. But Moses didn't have nothing to do but that. The Lord did that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take thy censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and lay incense thereon, and carry it quickly unto the congregation, and make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses spake, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on the incense, and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died by the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tent of meeting, and the plague was stayed. So we got here, the Lord needed to continue sanctifying the body. He needed to get rid of those tares, didn't he? Because there were still those who were rebellious among them. And God told them that he was going to raise up a voice of the Lord to separate the righteous people from the wicked. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, she shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And that's not only speaking of Jesus, who was to come, but it's also speaking of the man-child corporate body in our day that's also coming to separate the righteous people from the wicked. Praise God. Sanctification has to come before the blessing does. God has to separate us from the world. He has to separate us from those who are leavened and those who are carnal. He is making a spotless, blemishless body. And the spots and blemishes in our midst are the people who refuse to walk after the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion, daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. But these, as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed, suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling, in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. Jude 12. These are they who are hidden rocks, the spots, in your love feasts when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Clouds without water. Carried along by winds. Autumn leaves without fruit. Twice dead plucked up by the roots. Wild waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars from whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved forever. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. How do you deal with people like these? Well, you can't take up a physical sword against them. Now, these are all types and shadows and parables, and we have to discover how they're fulfilled for us in the New Testament. And of course, the New Testament tells us to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we correct them, or we separate from them. And do you permit people around you to walk in sin and defile the body of Christ, or do you do something about it? Because God commanded us. He gave us instructions in how to use the sword. And I quote Matthew 18 and 15 again. And if thy brother sin against thee, go, show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as the Gentile and the publican. You got to deal with that sin when you see it. God is forcing you to deal with this sin because that sin will corrupt the whole church. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 again. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. God wants you to deal with it. He wants you to fight with the sword of the Spirit against the enemies of God and against these spirits that rule other people. You want them to submit to God. You don't want to have to separate them from the body, but that's the next step if they don't listen. And I'm talking about those walking in willful sin. We're not talking about differences in doctrine here because people have to grow up in knowledge and understanding. And you have to help them mature. God separated his people by false leaders. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram led the people against Moses and Aaron. They were usurping their authority. They were not ordained of God. It's like today. There's a whole bunch of false leaders out there that aren't ordained of God. That's this same Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion is happening today, right now, in the spirit. Apostate leaders are usurping a position over God's people, and they're leading them away from Moses or Jesus. And these apostates end up dead. They are swallowed up by the earth. Or in other words, they're overcome by their flesh, right? How many times have we seen preachers justify being overcome by the lust of their flesh? These leaders corrupt the whole body around them when they do that. Because people think if it's okay for him, then it's all right for me. God judges them. He allows them to come more and more reprobate in their mind, more and more corrupt and overcome by their flesh. We've seen it time and time again out there. He's doing it today. How did God deal with the Korah, Dathan, Abiram rebellion? Well, number 16 and 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourself. And that word, separate, means to sanctify yourselves. That's what that means. Separate yourself from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And God is again condemning the whole congregation because as a body they were polluted. But what does God have to do? He has to make it a smaller body that's not polluted. And when you do that, you have to separate the wicked from among them. And in this case, it was those people who were determined to follow false prophets, false pastors, false leadership. Hey, listen, we're coming to a great division. And those who don't and won't come out from among them are going to be reprobated. It happened in Jesus' day. Those who didn't come out of that apostate Judaism ended up being reprobated. And they fought against the truth. Verse 22, and they, that's Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke unto or spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's what Jesus did. He went into the sheepfold and called the sheep by name. And what happened? They followed him. He separated them from those apostate leaders. All right, verse 26. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. In other words, the Lord demanded, if you want to live, this is what you got to do. You got to separate yourselves. Get away from their tents, their tabernacles, their churches, and don't touch nothing of theirs. So the people did that. What happened? The God opened the earth and it swallowed all of them up. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, along with their families and along with every bit of their possession. And then what happened? Then the Lord sent out a plague that killed another 14,700 people because they murmured about it. When they murmured about it once more, he separated them again. And that's what's going to happen in the days ahead, folks. God's going to have this spotless, blemishless bride. He's going to get rid of the corrupt people in the midst of the corrupt body. And individually, too. He wants to clean us up as well. We're talking about two kinds of separation here. We're talking about sanctification for the individual and sanctification for the body. And that separation is necessary for the blessings of God. And the blessing in this case was that those who separated themselves from the rebellious weren't destroyed. Along with the rebellion. Reckon why he says, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin. Well, it's because these people are corrupt. They're dead men. The Lord said in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, but she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. And there are people who are dead because they walk after the lusts of the flesh. They walk after the works of the flesh instead of becoming transformed by the renewing of their mind. That is the mind of the Spirit. Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants a people who are alive, praise the Lord. John chapter 6 and verse 53, Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that's the Word made flesh, and drink his blood, that's the nature of Jesus, ye have not life in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. We have to have his life in us. And the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if we're not partaking of the nature and life of Christ, if we're not eating his body and drinking his blood, we're dead. There are dead people who walk in the midst of the body because they don't submit to the Word of God. And they don't submit to the nature of Jesus Christ. And the nature of Jesus Christ is his name. And the Greek word for name is anoma. It means nature, character, and authority. So we're not to touch anything of theirs. We don't partake of their thinking, their doctrine, their idolatrous religion, or apostate preaching. Now, let's see something here in Numbers chapter 19 and 11. This is pretty good. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. If you remember, you're not to touch anything of these corrupt people. And that means don't be influenced by anything that they have, do, or and think. Sanctification represents being separate from them. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And touching is the opposite of separate. Touching is when you're not sanctified. You're too close to that dead person. And the dead people are the ones we have to separate from. They ain't got no business in the body of Christ. There are spots and blemishes. There are darkness and light. You got to come out of the body. And if you do what the Bible tells you to do, they'll either submit to the Word of God, repent, and obey, or they're going to leave. And if you preach the Word of God, they can't stand it very long. Man, I've seen people come and go. I've seen some people become sanctified and holy and walk in the steps of Jesus. And I've seen others who don't quite fit in either. They do all kinds of deceitful things and live in sin behind the scenes. And after a while, they become offended. And then finally, they leave because they can't stand the Word of God. And there's going to be people who don't want to be around you. That sword will separate you from them, which is a good thing. Because a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump, right? In other words, if you are not sanctified, then you're unclean. Numbers 19:11 says, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. So what is this touching of the dead body? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you did he make alive when you were dead spiritually through your trespasses and sin. So that means people who are walking in trespasses and sins are walking in death, aren't they? And when you're not separated from them, that means you are not sanctified from their trespasses and sins. It means a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. And the Lord don't want you to have nothing to do with it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world. And Christians who walk according to this world are dead while they live, just as Timothy said. They're not alive because they're not sanctified. They're touching that old man, the dead man. According to the prince of the powers of the air of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. So there are people who call themselves Christians. They're following the devil. You can't get them to submit to the word. You can correct them over and over and over again. But they won't and they can't submit to the word because their nature is contrary to that. Verse 3, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The Bible says in Romans 8 and 13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. People who walk after the flesh are dead people. You're not walking in the light, you're walking in the kingdom. If you're not abiding in the life of Christ, which is partaking of his body and blood, you're a dead man. And you need to be separate from the old man. He is dead and gone, praise God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That old man was crucified with Christ and he's dead. If you go back and you touch him, and if you aren't separate from him, and he rules in your life, then that is where this destruction comes from. Ephesians 2 and 3, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Folks, there's a lot of Christians who are children of wrath because they're not separate from that old man. That old man is not dead, and they're touching him, and they're not separate from him. And there are apostate churches where they don't teach that when a person walks in outward immorality, it's got to be dealt with so that the body's not corrupted. They teach some kind of a greasy grace where everybody is accepted. And so individually and corporately, that whole body is totally corrupt. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And of course, there's still people who are dead in their trespasses because they don't believe in separating from sin. They believe that they are a sinner saved by grace. And they don't understand that they were a sinner who has been saved by grace. So that they think that they can go on and live as a sinner the rest of their life and still go to heaven. Those people are dead. This ain't a step over the line type of thing, folks. If you're not walking by faith now, you don't have grace and you don't have salvation now. Are you being saved now from your sins and the curse? Don't say that you were saved back then. Are you saved now? Are you bearing fruit? Are you touching that old man? Are you living in the works of the old man? Paul says here that you're dead if you're doing that. If you walk after the flesh, remember that the soul that sins must die. Either you're walking in life or you're walking in death. And he's telling you that there are people in the midst of the body who are dead, and you're not to even touch them. Flesh is dead. Don't have nothing to do with it. We were crucified with Christ, and it is no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you. Separate yourself from that old man and his work, both individually and as a body.